Last week we saw that our freedom in Christ is something that we need to defend zealously. We have to stand in that freedom. We have to be defiant. And the metaphor then that Paul used in all the way back from chapter 5, verse 1, was this image of like a military officer or soldier standing firm. We saw that we had to stand in something, stand in the freedom that Christ has accomplished for us. In this passage, Paul turns to another metaphor that has to do with our feet, which is running the race. Standing implies being rooted in something and knowing it well, and running calls us to a perseverance and a sticking power. Now, I was raised in Mexico, and in Mexico, everyone plays soccer. And for a few years, our parents put us into a soccer league. And the thing that you do all the time if you play soccer is run. You have to condition. I have to say that is my least favorite aspect of soccer. Some of you run for fun, and I just do not understand that at all. But lots and lots of conditioning. And the way that we stayed conditioned was a coach that would watch us run. If we flagged, if our energy was down, he would keep calling, he'd keep encouraging us. Our dad, in a certain sense, was also a coach, not just the coach from the team encouraging us, but our dad would watch us run around our neighborhood getting ready for soccer and encourage us, tell us, don't fall back, don't sway in your commitment. We need this sticking power, this perseverance for our run. And I want us to see this morning in our passage, these three aspects, 3 points this morning: the start of the race, staying in the race, and stumbling all the way through the race. First, start in the race, staying in the race, and then finally, stumbling all the way through the finish line of the race. The Galatians have begun well. Notice the encouragement in verse 7 that Paul begins with. He really wants to encourage them as he starts this section. You were running well, he says. You were running well. And so he's beginning using this image of running and having a dedicated, focused walk as Christians are run in the same direction. And I just wanted to take an opportunity as your pastor to encourage you all at the outset of this sermon. I've been here now for a year and a half, and it's been a great privilege to be your pastor, to get to know you all, to be in this race together. We are on the road. We're running together. We're sometimes stumbling together. We're confessing our sins together. We're praying for one another. And it's really encouraging to be a Christian with you on this road as we run. And that's how Paul begins. He encourages his Galatian brothers and sisters that they are running, or specifically, they were running so well. It's not a sprint. It's like a marathon. It's a long-form commitment. And he saw them begin well, but they have flagged in their commitment. We think of passages when we think about running. Hebrews 10:36 tells us, that's that long sermon, right, that we've been looking at sometimes in adult Sunday school last year. You have need for endurance, the author says, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Stay in the race. Don't give up at the first difficulty. Or later in that sermon, run with endurance, the race set before us. Well, what are some problems that we have when we're running? We lack perseverance, or sometimes we lack a goal. Our culture is particularly prone to a lack of perseverance, to any kind of commitment that stays. One sociologist, Zygmunt Bauman, has described modernity as liquid, a liquid modernity, and we struggle to put our roots down anywhere and persevere in commitments. And staying to the end. We're much more mobile. We're much more, we fluctuate from one thing to the next. And the Christians in this church are being told, don't do that. Endure. Persevere in this race. I have to say, I'm part of this cultural problem. I prefer that instant gratification. We like our same day or next day Amazon delivery. We have these very short-term commitments oftentimes, and we're just badgered by so many different options and different things, and a long obedience in the same direction is hard for us. But this is what we're called to not just start well, but to end and to get all the way to the end of the race well. So Paul begins then with this encouragement. You were running so well. Who hindered you then, second, from obeying the truth? I'm going to spend more time here on this second point. A second, I want us to see staying in the race, staying in the race. And there were quite a few hindrances for the Galatians to them sticking it out through the race. We'll see that they were prone to confusion, verse 8. They didn't see the potential for the spread of the false doctrine that they were believing, verse 9. Verse 10, they were giving in to intimidation. And then we'll see also that they were trivializing this false doctrine, not seeing the severity of the penalty that would come. So first, they were giving in to a confusion. Second, they weren't seeing the spread. Third, verse 10, they were intimidated. And then fourth, they were trivializing it. So what will keep us? How can we stay in the race? Well, we need to be aware of these kinds of hindrances that Paul raises. As they are running this race, they don't even know where this hindrance is coming from. He has to say in verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It seems like kind of an obvious thing to say. They've believed the gospel according to Christ, which has been conveyed to them through Paul. But now these false teachers have snuck in. They don't even know when they listen to this message what the truth is and what isn't true. They're confused. They don't even know who this message is coming from. We need a discernment. We need an ability to listen to the truth and know where a message is coming from, if it's coming from the one who called us or not. Well, what's the litmus test? How do we know? How can we be a discerning Christian in running this race? How do we know? Well, there's a rule, there's a measuring rod, which is the scripture. It's the proclamation of the gospel according to the scriptures. Remember in chapter 1, Paul is willing to say, if an angel comes to you from heaven, or even if I come to you and preach a different gospel than the one you received at first, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter who it is. Measure, know the truth so well that you can't become confused, that you're not able to discern the difference between the truth and the lies that these agitators are spreading. We have to listen carefully to the scriptures to have a process of meditating and soaking in them so we know so well the truth that when we hear something that isn't true, we can say, I know that this doesn't agree with the one who called me in grace. We need to have a rooted commitment to the scriptures and to the gospel. Why is this so important? Because we are prone to this confusion. We're prone to not give ourselves to the scriptures and not to set our eyes on the goal that we're running toward, not to have a clear sense of purpose and where we're headed. So that's the first potential hindrance in verse 8. But see also in verse 9, another hindrance is that they didn't see that a little leaven, it says, leavens the whole lump. This doctrine that has been taught has been spreading, and they don't even see that. Leaven is another word we use for yeast. It's the fact that you add a little bit of yeast and a whole lump of dough is affected. And it's a powerful metaphor because it's invisible, right? You don't see the yeast working except that it slowly grows, but you don't see the yeast itself. And Paul's warning them, that he's showing them to take this seriously because it'll affect their whole congregation. It will spread through all of the Galatian church. It's interesting, he doesn't actually talk to the leaders here to be concerned with the spread. He's speaking to all the Christians. He'll address just those who are mature in the faith later on in the book. We'll see when he says, if anyone stumbles, let the one who is spiritual restore that person. But here he's speaking to everyone and he's saying, beware of the spread. beware of the potential spread of this false gospel that's affecting your whole congregation. A little bit of leaven will work through the whole dough. We need to be vigilant, and we need to know the truth again and not give in to the potential spread. Now, we're impacted by our congregation, but we're also impacted by the theological culture that we're in. Our environment is a kind of leaven that can affect us, and we have to be vigilant even as we listen to lots of different voices. We have to be careful with how the message spreads. So that's another thing that can be a hindrance in our race as we're running this race. What's another one? Well, verse 10, notice third here, a hindrance is actually the intimidation that these leaders had toward the Galatians. Notice what he says in the second half. We'll take up the first half later, but he says, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, but he finishes saying, whoever he is. Now, when people read this often, some interpreters say, Paul is saying that he didn't know who were troubling the Galatians. I don't think that that's actually true. It's possible he didn't know the identity, but I think he's saying it doesn't matter who is troubling you. Whoever this person is, no matter their rank or station, they will bear the penalty. Listen to how Calvin interprets this. It says, it became necessary, he says, for Paul to defend his doctrine with corresponding warmth and energy, not to spare anyone who's dared to raise his voice against it, however eminent or however distinguished they are. We always have to consider the source of who we're listening to. And it seems like the Galatians were giving in to intimidation. They were willing to believe something because of the persona of the teacher that was bringing it. And Paul says, God's no respecter of persons. He is going to hold those who bring things that are false. He's going to hold them to account no matter who they are. Remember that Peter had to be publicly called out. An apostle of Christ who first ate with the Gentiles. And then when those who came from James, he pulled back. And Paul says, it doesn't matter who it is. I had to oppose Peter to his face. And so one of the hindrances in running this race is intimidation and listening to a voice because of a big personality or who this teacher can be. Well, fourth, want us to focus on this aspect of bearing the penalty. I think the Galatians had trivialized how serious it was that these teachers were teaching them a false gospel. They had trivialized the importance of what they were believing. It says in verse 10, I have confidence through the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. And then look at verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would literally cut themselves off. They are giving in to a trivializing of the importance of this truth. And the fact that when it comes through a leader that is endangering the flock, that person will bear the penalty. It says in the gospel, Christ says to us, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves, he says. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. I think the Galatians were prone to a trivializing of the seriousness of this and not seeing that God would bring a penalty against this false teaching. You should pray for anyone who's in a position of leadership and is teaching. James chapter 3 says that those of us who teach will be judged by a stricter standard. And the Galatians are called not to trivialize that judgment. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built in the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Paul's saying, these false teachers are going to pay. They're going to bear a penalty for what they've done to you as a church. And he even pronounces this strong word at the close of our passage, I wish that those who unsettle you would cut themselves off. Now, in our translation, it has the word emasculate themselves. I don't want to be vulgar on a Sunday morning, but it has this, supposedly, often our translations take this to mean, because he's talking about circumcision, this refers to the male organ being cut off. I actually don't think that that's an accurate rendering in translation. I think it's actually more serious what Paul is saying. I think this term can also refer to being cut off or excommunicated from the body. And that's actually a more established in terms of history way of reading this passage. Again, the reformer John Calvin says, the word cut off appears to be employed in allusion to the circumcision which they press, but then he says, they tear the church for the sake of circumcision. I wish they were entirely cut off. And I think that's actually what Paul is saying. He's saying, you have this group that's influencing you. You have these agitators. And what they're doing is very serious in your midst. They're going to answer for what they have done to you. Their confusion, their agitation will bear a very serious penalty before God. And in the love that Paul has for his flock, he says, I would that these teachers would be finally cut off from the body, that they would be distinguished and cut off from the body. Now, there's, of course, a struggle with that because how can Paul actually desire for someone to be cut off and judged? And I think one response is he's really meditating on the seriousness of what has happened to his brothers and sisters. And he knows that there will be a distinction. There will be a line drawn in terms of judgment between those who have brought this false gospel that are preaching no gospel at all. So those are some of the hindrances to us in the race as we run. What is it that we need in order to stay? Well, we have to be careful not to be confused. We have to see that it's possible that this teaching can spread and influence a whole, that the yeast can spread throughout the whole lump. We have to be careful not to be intimidated. And then lastly, we need to not trivialize the seriousness of this false gospel. But third, I want us to see that we stumble all the way through to the end. We stumble to the end. It's not what you would expect at the end of a sermon. You expect a glorious, exciting, victorious end, a powerful conclusion. But Paul says that he does not change his gospel. He does not alter his gospel to avoid persecution. Otherwise, literally, the scandal, it's the word scandalon, the scandal, the offense of the cross would be undone. It's kind of strange that in the midst of calling the Galatians to this vigilance, to this seriousness about false doctrine, he suddenly starts to talk about himself. But I think the reason he brings up his own ministry is so that he would remind them not to adapt their own convictions. I think he's being an example for them, and he's saying, don't adapt your convictions. I have not adapted my message to avoid persecution. Don't adapt your conviction about the gospel in order to fit in and to avoid the scandal of the cross. How do we make it to the end? How do we stay in the race? that we not just begin well, but that we end well all the way to the end of our race as Christians. Well, paradoxically, it's through a scandal. It's through a scandal that we will make it through to the end of our race. This is the glory for Paul of his gospel. He does not shrink back ever from boasting in what human opinions say is so strong. He will tell us in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, God knew that in our weakness, that in our lack of sticking power and perseverance in the race, we would need something that didn't just hit us with a shot in the arm, but would actually be able to accomplish the end of our salvation and our faith. And he gives us this wonderful scandal to enable us to make it all the way through. It is a stumbling block, but it is also our glory. How do we make it to the end of our race? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us, with endurance, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He's the one who never flagged in his commitment. He's the one who knew his mission, that he had come and he was born even in weakness, in a scandalous birth. And there was one thing in his ministry that he knew he had to do. He was headed toward the scandal of a cross. Everyone around him didn't want that. When he discloses this to Peter, Peter says, "No, I will not permit this to happen. I will defend you from your mission." And Jesus says, "You are a scandal to me. You're a stumbling block, Peter." Christ sets himself in his mission, and he is what we cannot be. He runs the race all the way to the end. And as we set our eyes on him, we're enabled to stumble our way through this scandal all the way to the end of our race. Romans 9 tells us that it's not of the one who runs, but the one who God has mercy on. And God has had mercy on us in his good favor toward us. The marathon's conclusion isn't all up to the power and the energy of the racers. It's up to the Spirit who carries us along. He gives us new mercies each morning, and he comforts us in our own affliction and our confusion. Why do we wander off? Why do we stray from the race? Why are we like the Galatians? Because of fear and often intimidation, we give in to these fears, and God calms us and he says, "Remember the scandal of the cross. Remember the way that you began was by listening to the good word preached to you. Christ was publicly portrayed before you as crucified. Stumble through all the way to the end of this finish line through this same message." It's amazing to me that Paul was so patient with these people. I mean, they were so confused, weren't they? They were so lost in this confusion. And yet he's writing to them. And notice what he says in verse 10. "I have confidence, I think better, through the Lord that you will take no other view." He's been appealing to them all through the book, but his confidence at the end is that it's actually going to be through the Lord that they become persuaded and taken to the end of their race. And that is our confidence this morning. It's through a strong Savior, not through our strength and our ability. The eternal God, who dwells in unapproachable light, took on flesh as a little baby. He did not despise the virgin's womb. He was born in weakness. And there's a shadow all through the Gospels, a shadow into the manger of a cross, a shadow over every moment in Christ's life as he moves towards the scandalous ending as he's crucified. And of course, the cross tells us in itself that we weren't powerful enough, that we were too weak to accomplish our own salvation. The Gospels are all passion narratives with extended introduction, as one person has said. And the way that we get to the end of the race is actually remembering and not adapting the gospel truth of this scandalous crucifixion. We are not strong runners in ourselves, but we have a strong Savior who's had compassion on us in our weakness. Tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear, that we're worse than we realize, but God in his goodness is better than we could have imagined in his mercy toward us. Circumcision, our own accomplishment, will not get us to the end. It's only Christ and this scandalous message of the cross that will preserve us. And God keeps working in us through his love. May we look to the entire life of Christ, not just his birth in this season, but the preparation and the reason that he came. May we find the strength to not just begin well in the race, but setting our eyes on Jesus, end well as we look to a strong Savior that loved us through this scandalous cross. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for your word that highlights to us the necessity to be wise and vigilant as we run this race, Lord. Give us endurance and perseverance. Remind us that the way to end well is the way that we began. I pray that we would be rooted in the gospel that was preached to us from the beginning. Thank you for your love for us in Christ that gives us the sticking power to make it through to the end. And we glorify our Savior who was crucified in weakness and raised in strength. Thank you for that message this morning. We ask for perseverance and love for you as we finish out our race. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.